I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to read the definition of mercy. It's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. We have a God who shows His mercies to us. Awesome. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. You know, there's a phrase from the Bible that has been coming to me all week long. And it's this: love covers a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. Can I say amen to that? So be it. So be it, because His love has covered a multitude of sins in my life. Oh my God. My God has covered so many sins in my life. I'm humbled by the fact. You know, none of you live inside this body, just me. And so I know. I know how many sins He, even some that I don't acknowledge, His love has covered a multitude of sins. And His mercy. It's through His mercy. And I recognize that. Because He's a way maker. It's not without His mercy that He makes a way for us. He's a miracle worker. Because I can't do it myself. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the mental capacity to make that same way that God has brought me to this point. It's not by human design, but godly design that we get to where we're at. And so we lean on Him through His mercies. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, that you present yourself. That's what we're doing here today. We're bringing ourselves as a living sacrifice, going, here we are, God, to give you glory, to give you honor as a sacrifice. We're given a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. We raise our hands, the fruit of our lips give you praise, and we say, God, let this be pleasing to your ears. By the mercies of God, I'm able to stand here and give you praise. Oh, I do it with all my heart. And I know it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of him. It takes all of that man to be a son of God. So I lay down what I was, and I come up to what He wants me to be. And I say, oh God, order my steps that I may honor you. I know what I was, and it stinks. My flesh stinks. But you've made me white as snow. By your mercy, by your sacrifice, you've made my garments white as snow. So because of that, we worship you today. Because of that, we invite you here to be the one on the throne, being seated in the place of authority to do what you want to, God. It's your place. It's your place. Did you hear me? It's your place, oh God, to do with what you want. We don't back down. We throw our crowns at the foot of the cross. Whatever I have gained by human effort, I throw it at the foot of the cross. I throw it at the throne. And I say, it's yours. Do with it what you want. That we may come home humbly before the throne of grace. And I give you praise. Give him praise this day. Yes.
Yeah, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just love you. We love your ways. We love the assembly that you've ordained because you come and visit us. You come and enthrone yourself on our praise, and we depend on that. Father, we want to touch you. We want to touch your heart, and we want you to touch us. Holy Spirit, we depend on you to come and teach and lead us to truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, in the beginning of the lesson last week, I reminded you about Romans 8:28 and told you that I had realized it's a much bigger thing than I had ever imagined when I connected it to what we talked about last week. And for Romans 9:11 is what I'm really referring to, that even in the plans for a nation, for the plans of God's chosen people, God, we know that God in all things worked together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He worked all things together, even in the Israelites, the Jews rejecting Christ and making way for the Gentiles, a place for them. He worked that together, not just for the good of Gentiles, for us, but also for the good of Israel in the end, because they will be grafted in again. That's what the Word said. That's what we talked about last week. Don't know how, don't know when, don't know how that works. I'm just knowing that's what the Word says. And so I just wanted you to recognize that 8:28 doesn't just talk about me and my little world. It means all of God's plan for nations, including ours. Including ours. And so I just want to start here with this. This is just a few things because of where we're going to start, what Arthur already started reading in Romans 12:1. This is just a small sampling of what we've already seen in Romans. Okay? And there's a reason for doing this. We've already seen this one. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. We just saw that a couple of weeks ago. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. Romans 6:23. And then Romans 15:13, we're not there yet, but this is something that he reemphasizes. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And then back in 8:39, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that would be us in this context. There is, therefore, Romans 8:1, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that'd be Adam, so by the one man's obedience, that'd be the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. In Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And just in the last chapter, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. We've talked about that over and over for a few weeks. All right. Those are some things mostly he's already talked about. And then we get to 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of all that stuff and more that I've said in the last few chapters, just talking about Israel and the Gentiles and the grafting in, but even before that, the whole book up to this point, this couple of verses in Romans 12 sums up that and points toward the end of this message, to the end of the book. Therefore, because of what I've already said, that's why I went through those little snippets of things that have already been said in Romans. I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. Alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's just work on that for a minute. Present your bodies. He's talking to a group of Gentiles and Jews in Rome. That's the letter he sent, the people he sent this letter to. Those Jews knew exactly what it was to bring a sacrifice. They understood that. The Gentiles had seen it going on. They sort of understood it. They probably knew more about it than we do, actually. But this is a voluntary offering of sacrifice that he's talking about here. And there were those in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law. And I just want to point out one thing that I found very interesting. That, and I hope I get this close enough to write, I think it makes a point. I don't think I'd be led this way if I was really off the mark. Somebody would bring an animal to make a sacrifice. It wasn't a mandatory, it was a voluntary sacrifice. There were those. There were both. There were some that were mandatory and some that were voluntary. And the last thing the person would do who brought the animal would place his hands on the head of the animal and basically give ownership over to God. Give it as a sacrifice. I get this picture of me doing this. I give ownership to you, God. As I come and offer my body a living sacrifice, I give ownership to you. It is not I who live, but Christ. Those Jews understood that. We need to understand it. The big difference is that animal was killed and burned. We are given life in Christ. Because the next phrase, alive, holy, that means set apart, and pleasing to God. That is the way we're to present our bodies. Our bodies. All that we are. Not just what we think, but what we do. We're going to see a lot of that in this chapter. And that presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice is a reasonable act of service. And two, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's why. Here's why. More important than anything, here's why. So that you may test and approve, or test that it is true, what is the will of God. What is good and well-pleasing and perfect. If we are molded by the world, we cannot know the will of God. We know the will of the world. The will of God is only discerned by those transformed by the renewing of our mind by the Word of God. And that is the point. It is the place we want to reach, that we know the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Guess what? That means it's within our reach. It doesn't mean we have to stay ignorant of the will of God. It means we can know the perfect will of God when we are transformed by the Word, when we remove ourselves from the world and let the Word of God transform us in our minds. Don't be conformed to this present world. We don't have a choice but to live in this present world. Right? I mean, we're here. This is where we are. Everywhere we go, we're in the world. The choice is, do we let it conform us? Do we conform to it? Do we fit into the mold? And yes, many, many Christians do. I just read an article, our friend Bruce up in Oklahoma posted it, even about what we consider Sunday to be good for. Okay? It was all about how over the years, over the last 20 or 30, 40 years, I don't know, a long time, we've gone from nobody ever scheduled anything except church on Wednesday nights and all day Sunday. If you did, you were run out of town. Nothing was ever scheduled because that was set aside for that purpose, those times. And now we have schools even in parts of the country that will schedule events on Sunday mornings for athletics or whatever, but most of the time it's athletics because you only have so many soccer fields and so many baseball fields and so many golf courses, and you've got to use them every minute that you can when they're available, right? That makes sense. Let's be conformed to that. No, let's not. Let's be renewed in our mind and our thinking about where is our priority. Can we not give a little time to God on purpose forever and ever? let's just do that. I'll guarantee you there are people getting ready to play ball over in Midland right now. You know, not just Midland. I'm just picking on Midland. There are families that got up at 9 o'clock, and left the house to get to the field or the court or whatever this morning to do something like that. Oh, I wish we could have gone to church, but we got a game. My 5-year-old needs to play ball. I'm not going to harp on that anymore. I've made my point. It was a sad, sad article. But it has been a slow evolution to where we are now. Giving up a little at a time. It turns out that we are peculiar people, thank God. Those of us sitting right here, right now, we are peculiar. I remember a long time ago, it was years ago, I saw a New York Times commercial. Get the Sunday New York Times, lay in bed and do the crossword and drink coffee. That's what Sunday mornings are for. That's pretty much, that was the point of the commercial. New York Times. Let's not be conformed to that. So that you may test and approve. My study note here in this app says, carries the sense of test with a positive outcome, or test so as to approve. It's not like we're approving. We're not testing the will of God. We're testing that we know it is. Okay? Testing that we know it is the will of God. Good and well-pleasing and perfect. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Angela wants to say something so bad. She's like, she's pointing to me. She's like, that sounds like Jimmy Heath. I knew that's what you think. Because I think that too when I read it. Every one of us ought to think it at some level, okay?
I do.
I do hear that for myself when I read it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You're not going to believe this if you know me very well. You're not going to believe that I really struggle with how I think about myself. And sometimes I question, what have I accomplished? What is it that I've done? Even recently, I thought, you know, I raised these two kids, Beth and I did, and my daughter is, as an aerospace engineer, worked on this project called the Liberty Project for the military, and they had this big, big project that's top secret when they were working on it, and great accomplishment there. And my son right now is working on this big, huge, huge facility they're putting on the coast down in Louisiana, liquid natural gas export facility. It's huge, big, big jobs, big, big things they've done and doing. I thought, what have I done? Oh, I logged a few wells out in the oil field. I taught a little school. Well, I hope I'm doing what I'm supposed to do right now. You know, I got down. I really did. This is just a couple of months ago. I got down thinking, man, I think I could do bigger than this. But let me discern the will of God in my life. Have I done what I'm supposed to have done? Not all the time. But I think today, right now, I am. I think I am. And I'm thankful that I'm able to. So, even though I come across very, very self-confident, very self-assured, I do consider these things. And I know every one of you do at times too. And it says, don't think more of yourself than you ought to, but to think with sober discernment. So I got sober about that, and I hopefully discerned, along with my wife's help. Thank God for a helpmate that comes alongside and says, well, let me point some things out to you. So she'd helped. My helpmate. Thank God for her. As God has distributed to each one of you a measure of faith. This is all connected back to present your body. Here's what you're to do, and here's the discernment you need to have. By the measure of faith God has given you. For just as in one body we have many members and not all the members serve the same function, of course not. I look around the room and I see many of you who I know what you do in the kingdom, and it is not what I do. Because we don't need two people teaching up here every Sunday morning. We just need one teaching at a time. Okay? And it would be a little frustrating if we had so many wanting to do the same thing. Or gifted to do the same thing. It is amazing to me how God puts people together in an assembly for His purposes, even in a small group like this. Amazing. And how faithful He's been, even in Judah, in the worship team, over all these years, to keep people in place and enable us to do what we do in worship. And for just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another. I think that's something many Christians miss. We miss at times the value of the members of the body to each other. Not just to Christ. There is that primary responsibility that we belong to Him, that we are part of His body. But the body is not made of individual, independent, separate parts. It is all joined together, useful to each other, belonging to one another. I remember years ago, a woman that I worked with made a comment about this fellowship back then. This is, nearly 20 years ago, somewhere in there. She said, you know, when I see people from your church, it's obvious they love each other. I wish our church was like that. That's a very positive, encouraging thing and a very sad thing at the same time. That she didn't experience that in where she assembled and recognized it. But I was thankful to God that the love of the members of the assembly here was evident to those around. That's how it should be. People ought to readily recognize that we are joined together in more than just, hey, Jeanette, good to see you. Don't know much about you, but you know, we need to know about each other and care about each other, joined together, belonging to one another. And then six, and we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So God didn't have generic grace and dumped it on each one of us and said, y'all choose. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. The grace, the power, the charisma given to us, the gift. And so let's look at, now by the way, this list is not a total complete list of the gifts. There are a number of places that we are given lists of gifts. We have this Romans 12. We have 1 Corinthians 12, we have Ephesians 4, and even in 1 Peter 4 there's some. But even if you put all those together, I don't know that it really completes the list. But it's a pretty good start. And I think if you look at it, you can probably find yourself in there somewhere if you're honest with yourself. And why wouldn't we want to be honest about what God has gifted us with? I want to know. I want to work in it. Because nobody is without a gift of God. Amen. I heard one preacher say, you know, if 100% of the people in the church are gifted, there's a lot of wasted gifts because a lot of people aren't functioning in those gifts for whatever reason. Maybe 10% of, you know, especially in big churches, maybe 10% of the people do all the work, or like 99% of it. And those other 90% are gifted, but not operating in the gifts. Some of them are service gifts, just very natural gifts. Some are spiritual gifts. But they're all gifts of God that He says we should be doing. And He starts off with, if the gift is prophecy, that individual must use it in proportion to his faith. Tells me there's this spectrum of faith to work in prophecy, and there might be the little bit of faith, you know, this proportion of faith that says, oh, I can go up and give an individual word to someone that God has placed on my heart and said, say this to them. That would be kind of the beginning. Or on the other end of the spectrum, speaking the will, the plans of God, the truths of God, revealing mysteries of God to the nations, and everything in between. Everything in between. So many of you here may have that gift of prophecy at some level, and I know many of you do operate in it. Before I go on, let me just read through some definitions. These aren't perfect definitions, but it's a decent starting place for this particular list of gifts. Prophecy, the God-given ability to speak directly and infallibly for God concerning present or future realities. I listed some dangers on some of these. I don't know if I'm going to list them all as I go through this, but this one is important. I have recognized this as a danger of those with a prophetic gift, that they take their interpretation of what God has revealed to them and they present it as what God has revealed to them. Not what God said, but what they interpreted of what God said. They had their understanding. Now, there's a place for that when you say, God says this, and then you move over and say, knowing what God said, I believe this about that. But when you say, God said this, and it includes what you think and understand and believe about it, but you just say, God said, that's in error. You have to be pure about what God said. Step out and say, thank God for what He said. Let me see what it means. How it affects me. What does it mean in my heart? And if I have a responsibility corporately, share that with you too. But keep them separate. There's a danger in not doing that. The next one, service. The God-given ability to minister to the spiritual needs of the saints through ministering to their physical and material needs. Some places we used to call it helps ministry. Just help out. Whatever needs, we got some of that going on here. Thank God. Helps ministry. The danger of that is maybe getting ahead of God's plan for it, that you get busy instead of obedient. Careful. And teaching, the God-given ability to communicate the truths of the Word of God. There's teaching in the gifts of the Spirit, and there's teaching in the gift of Christ. Many teachers in the body. The teacher is the Holy Spirit, though, thank God. I'll tell you what, at times when I've taught, someone might come up to me afterward and say, that was really, you know, like prophetic what you said. Well, prophecy and teaching sound a lot alike sometimes. And I think they ought to sound more alike more often than they do. And when you actually experience, when you're sitting under a teacher really operating in a gift, you might think, that's more than teaching. Well, not necessarily. Teaching is a pretty big, important part of what goes on in the church. It just may sound different to you because you might not have heard gifted teaching as much as you should have. And so you think, that was so much better than teaching I've heard. It has to be for prophecy. You know, that's bigger. No, they're not. The gifts tend to conflict with each other when man's soul gets in the way. When our preferences and our plans get in the way. The next one, exhortation, the God-given ability to encourage and comfort. We got some of those here. Sometimes we call them Barnabas. We have some of those here. Thank God. Giving. The God-given ability to minister to others by meeting their material or monetary needs. A danger there is giving but not letting go. Giving with strings. Giving with expectation instead of just giving. Leading. The God-given ability to motivate and mobilize the people of God. I really thought about that. Well, what's the danger of that? If you're a leader, lead, you know? Well, it occurred to me that how did Christ lead? What was His example? By serving. He led by serving. And I think the danger is that we forget that example. Mercy, the God-given ability to minister to, this example said, to the miserable. You know, you see somebody really hurting. I mean, they are really miserable. And you have that mercy gift, and you can come alongside and minister. Maybe just coming alongside and sitting. Maybe coming alongside and crying with them. Whatever. We had have a phrase we've used here for a long time. A danger there in the mercy gift is being nicer than Jesus.
Oh, I heard that this week.
Did you? Yeah. You think, how could you be nicer to Jesus? Well, look at how Jesus handled situations. Look at what He actually did when He walked, and you'll find out That he was not nice sometimes in the way we think nice ought to be. In fact, here recently, like in the last summer, I was out working. I was doing a bunch of painting and stuff. I was outside, and I just wanted to listen to something while I was doing it, and I found a free audio book, and it was the words of Jesus. It was just his words, not context. It was just what's in the Bible in red, just what he said. Not necessarily telling you where it came from or what the context is. Just his words over and over, you know, right through the New Testament. It's like, whoa, wow, man, that's hard. Try that sometime. Just read what he said. It's like, ooh, I'd like a little context. All right. So let's go back, and now that you've seen this sort of list of definitions. If it is service, he must serve. King James says, let us wait on our ministry. But NET says, if it's service, he must serve. If it is teaching, he must teach. If it is exhortation, he must exhort. It's like there's a fire inside that has to get out. If it is contributing, he must do so with sincerity. That's an interesting word for the NET. King James says with simplicity. But with sincerity, giving just to be giving, the giving without attachment. If it is leadership, he must do so with diligence. Diligently lead. Not just haphazardly. Not just occasionally. If you're a leader in the kingdom of God, you must lead. If it is showing mercy, this is interesting. He must do so with cheerfulness. If I got lots of mercy, why wouldn't that be a cheerful thing? Because you get sick and tired of people who need mercy. I mean, really, you can. You get down. You get around people that miserable. You know, it said miserable people. After a while, it's like, come on, folks. Snap out of it. Now, that's outside of what mercy really does. But the reason it says do it cheerfully is because sometimes it's hard to do it that way. Just like giving. We used to laugh about the way it was said one time. Being a cheerful giver. That's hard to say real fast for me, especially this slow tongue. Anyway, be a cheerful person of mercy. Do it cheerfully.
In the Message Bible, it says, keep a smile on your face.
There you go. But when you're down in the muck, bringing mercy to somebody who's really needing it, you're down in the muck. It'd be far easier if they'd come up where you are. Get out of the muck and I'll encourage me merciful. I'll show you mercy. But that's not the way it was. Not the way it is. Verse 9, love must be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. King James says without dissimulation. Without hypocrisy. Think about what you understand to be hypocritical. Saying one thing and do another. That's hypocritical. Telling someone else to do something that you're not doing in the same situation. That's hypocritical. So love has to be without that taint. It has to just be pure, unadulterated love. And we are to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Many times in our culture, we don't have an easy opportunity to choose what's good over what's evil. We get the opportunity many times to choose what is evil or what is less evil. But if it's evil, it says abhor it. I don't care if it's evil or less evil or even a little less evil or just a little evil. It says, abhor it. Push it away. Have nothing to do with it. Now that means we have to do without a lot of stuff. Because there's evil attached to so much in our world. Because Satan is alive and well in this earth. He has his hands on everything he can get his hands on. And we are to abhor everything of that nature and cling to what is good. And 10, be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness and honoring one another. That's back to that. Let people see that we love each other. Devoted to one another in mutual love. When everybody comes into this place in the morning, let me tell you, I am not a hugging person. But I hug a lot of people on Sunday morning. Not as many as might want to hug. Everybody who comes up and offers a hug, I hope, you know, but some people require that to feel like I love them. And the same thing for you. If they come up to you, they want a hug to acknowledge you care and you're joined to them. So I do that. Okay? I learned to do that a long time ago. I hope I'm obedient to it in that more now than I was. If I don't hug you, it's not because I don't love you. Okay? It's not. Shaking your hand, saying hi, all that. I'm telling you, it's a choice. We all make choices on acknowledging and honoring each other. We make choices. Let us acknowledge one another however it needs to be done. Be led by the Spirit. Have discernment. How to do that. What words of encouragement we ought to have for each other. Showing eagerness and honoring one another, it says. Honor one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit and serve the Lord. By the way, we've left the list of individual gifts. This is for everybody. The rest of the chapter is for everybody. The previous ones were, if you've got this gift, if you don't, then you could just say, I'll ignore the rest of this. But this is for everybody, the rest of the chapter. So before I go on with that, I'm going to back up and talk about the beginning of the chapter before I finish the chapter. Remember in chapter 10, Paul said, their zeal was not in line with the truth. Well, in the beginning of this chapter, zeal has to do with that body part, presenting our bodies, the zeal of presenting, you know, just get into it. But then the truth part of it, doing it in line with the truth, we have to be transformed in our mind. So that's what this is all about. It's aligning our zeal with truth as we go about operating in what God has given us as gifts and what He calls each of us to do, even outside of the list of gifts that we may or may not have. So in 11 again, do not lag in zeal, but enthusiastic in spirit and serve the Lord. I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter. Rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, and persist in prayer. These sound like really easy things. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. And do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Now, if we just read through that and said, good, it's like, that's a lot of stuff. It's like, here's how you live the Christian life. In a very short list of stuff that covers a broad expanse of our experience. So I'm not going to just leave it with that. I can't just leave it with that. I may just have to come back next week and finish. But let's look at this. Back in 12, rejoice in hope. Do we have a hope? You better believe we do. A sure hope in Jesus Christ. And then it says, rejoice in hope, and then endure in suffering. How about if we just stay in hope? How about if we just rejoice in hope? Why do we always have to have the suffering thing? Well, that's just the way it is. But in the midst of enduring and suffering, persist in prayer. Wow. Persist in prayer. I think probably everyone in the room, I'm not going to say for sure, everyone in the room could persist more diligently in prayer. 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and pursue hospitality. Look around. You see a need. You have a way to fill it. Fill it. That's what it says. That's not a gift thing. That's a pay attention thing. Pay attention. If we know each other, we love each other, we're going to know what's going on in our lives and know what the need is. Those closest to us especially. You know, we're not all joined in the same closeness as members. Some are like kind of a few limbs away from us. But you pay attention and you'll see a need and it says meet it. If you have the means, if you see it and you have the means, you meet it. That goes on here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's natural, isn't it? Somebody gets in your face, somebody's demeaning you on Facebook or to your face in the grocery store. Whatever. Bless those who persecute you. Now that is a very deliberate choice that's hard to make in the moment. But it doesn't say, if you got time, or if you feel like it. It says, bless those who persecute you. No gray area. And then in 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Again, if we are tied together, if we are loving each other and acknowledging each other, we will know who's rejoicing and we'll be glad of it and we'll rejoice. But we'll also recognize, we'll be aware somebody's hurting, somebody's crying, somebody's really down, and we get in there with them. Again, these aren't gift things. These are general things for the saints of God. Why wouldn't you rejoice with somebody who rejoices? Because you're jealous. It's going good for him. What about me? Looking up. God says, it's not about you. Rejoice with him. Amen. Because when you're weeping, you want him to come alongside you. So come alongside in all circumstances and live in harmony with one another in 16. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and do not be conceited. Don't be above anybody. Don't be above anybody. Associate with the lowly. Who did Jesus associate with? Not the folks that thought he ought to be associating with them. Got accused of all kinds of stuff because he associated with tax collectors and sinners. The lowly. 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. It is such a natural thing to respond in like kind. Somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt them. That is the way of the world. As believers walking out this life according to God's perfect will, we are not to be that way. Evil comes to us. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other to them. Somebody want something from you, you give them more than they ask for. And that is not natural. But it is commanded. 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Is it always, just because you want to be at peace with somebody doesn't mean they want to be at peace with you, but you still have a responsibility on your part to live in peace with all people. All that you can do for yourself. You cannot control somebody else's attitude or agenda. You can only choose yours. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably. And in 19, do not avenge yourself. Let God do that. That's the paraphrase. Somebody did you wrong. It is not up to you to go right the wrong. Leave it to God. And it would be far better done than you could possibly do it yourself. If he chooses to do it. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. This is kind of funny, for in doing this you will be heaping burning coals on his head. It sounds like, that's my joy in this. I'm going to heap burning coals on this guy. That's Old Testament, by the way. He's actually referring to Old Testament scripture. Kill them with kindness. The fact is, they won't get it. It will tweak their heads. That's the burning coals. It's like, what? I thought we were enemies. And here you are, give me a drink. Doesn't compute. Well, good. It's not supposed to compute. It's supposed to affect. Right here. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll just finish with this old adage about the beginning of this. That living sacrifice, everybody's heard this. The problem with that living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. Remember, put your hands on your head and say, I give myself to you, Father. A living sacrifice. Transform me by your word. May I do the work you've called me to do. Amen.
Romans 8:14, Tom. Romans 12:1 starts off with therefore. And so basically prefacing everything that I said before that, now do this. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And so what he's saying is, you are the people that are to be led by the Spirit of God, because we have signed up to be the sons of God. And so all of these stuff that Jimmy has just read and that Paul is saying, look, this is what's required of you, is to be led by the Spirit. We are to be one who is connected with the Spirit so that when opportunity arises, we do what God wants us to do. And so when the opportunity arises and we see the opportunity, we don't go, no, God wouldn't want us to do that. The Word says we should do that. He's just validating in the Word that you heard the Spirit of the Lord. God will never tell you to do something apart from the Word of God. Never. Never, never, never. Can y'all say never? Say never.
Never.
Never tell you to do something apart from the Word of God. And so, He's telling you, when the Word says, be kind, love, do something for your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's telling you. But do it by the Spirit. When He leads you to do it, go do it. And do it by what God is telling you, being led. He says, all of your steps are what? Ordered by God. So, you'll never go wrong. Never go wrong when you're ordered, when your steps are ordered of the Lord. And Jimmy was, when he was up here talking, I'm going, all of these scenarios in my head about being nicer than Jesus, and how many times have I done that? You know, I was nicer than Jesus. When you ask that question, it shocks them. Can you be nicer than Jesus? Well, no, I can't be nicer than Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate nice. He died on the cross. Yes, you're right. But Jesus also came to divide. And people who don't see that, sometimes Jesus is calling them out of their comfort zone to really do some things in their lives. You know? So, we had some good prayer time this morning. Some good time to had some prayer requests, people who are sick, people who are going through some things. A lot of activity of God in this community. And be aware of your surroundings. Be aware that God is moving and God is wanting to do some things. God is the Lord of the harvest. Okay? And so if He is the Lord of the harvest and we are the harvesters, then be expecting that He's going to put you in positions to be able to bring His word, His message, His word into any situation that you may be in. Okay? It's real, and it's upon us. Okay? It's here. So, know that the urgency of God is now. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Huh?
I just wanted to share something real quick.
Sure.
So, when I've been doing some studying at home, just things that have been on my heart about false teachers and people being led astray, that stuff's really always heavy on my heart. You know what I mean? Because the world is just so crazy, and so many people are being led astray by what some churches are saying. This is what the Word says, and it's not really the uncompromised Word of God. Okay? Anyway, so I've been praying and studying. Well, when I was at the altar, that was one of the things I was just asking God for spiritual wisdom. When we were standing here praising, God spoke to me and said, go to the altar. I have something for you. This was in my spirit. So I go to the altar and I'm just praising Him. And He said, it's coming. So then when we're standing here and I'm listening to Jimmy teach, when he said, don't think more of yourself than you ought to. And I said, oh, what? It really had nothing to do with Jimmy. But it was funny. And God was speaking to me. That was the answer to some of the stuff that I had been praying and studying, were people that I believed to be valid teachers, and I start studying some of the stuff that they are really preaching from the pulpit to not be what's in the Word of God. And when he said that, God was speaking to me, it's because they think more of themselves than they ought to. They're adding to my word and taking away from my word. They're not speaking the uncompromised from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation's word of God. And so when he said that, and God said, there you go. And I went, oh, what? You know what I mean? God was just speaking to me this whole time here in church, you know what I mean? Answering my prayers. And I'm like, just give me wisdom and knowledge and that revelation of, so many people say, well, how do you hear the voice of God? Read his word. If you want to hear it audibly, read it out loud. You know what I mean? But then, when Jimmy said that, God was like, here you go. And I just wanted to share that with you. First of all, that Jimmy, it wasn't about you. But I just wanted to share that.
One of the other things that I want to confirm to you, God does want you to know his will. Amen. For your life. That you don't have to go through life going, well, God, what do you want me to do? God wants you to know his will for your life. You don't have to grope in the dark about that. God knows. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He doesn't say lambs. He says, my sheep hear my voice. So, you know, if you have a problem with that, if you're going, I don't know his will, come talk to me, come talk to Jimmy, or, you know, whatever. But let me tell you, no groping. It's solid. God has a plan for your life. So, and a lot of people know more than they really think they know. So,